Happy Resurrection Lord's Day. He is risen.
He is risen.
I think we could do better than that. I'm used to this as a coach. You know, people like to talk back to me when I was presenting. So he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Amen. And my name is Rocky Seto. I get to serve here as senior pastor of Evergreen Baptist Church of San Gabriel Valley. If you're a guest, on behalf of the church, we want to extend a warm welcome to everyone here. We're so glad that you're here, and what a phenomenal Lord's Day. They say Easter Sunday is like the Super Bowl for a pastor, but and they say you know, how you handle Super Bowls is treating them all the same, treating all the games the same, but there's going to be a natural excitement, and I don't know how you couldn't feel a natural excitement this Lord's Day, and we're grateful. And we're going to talk about the resurrection today. And providentially, we're right out of Mark chapter 12, where the Sadducees talk about the resurrection. And the title of the sermon is titled, Is There a Resurrection? Is there a resurrection? And evidently at our Matthew 28, as Brother Israel and Sister Chiho read, yes, absolutely there's a resurrection. He is risen. At the cross, Christ became sin for us. At the cross, he took the blame and bore the wrath for us. Jesus Christ died at the cross and was buried. And on the third day, resurrected to life. The tomb is empty. Matthew 28 triumphantly declares that the tomb was empty. And because of Christ's resurrection, Christians all around the world, through different eras of history, look forward to a resurrection as well. The resurrection is absolutely foundational for the Christian faith. Without a resurrection, there is no faith. Without a resurrection, there is no hope. Without a resurrection, we're just going through the motions right now. There is a resurrection. And our ultimate hope is to be with God. As the women were at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, that's our ultimate hope. And not just to be there, but be there with resurrected bodies. Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the grave. We will resurrect from the grave who are in Christ. That's a promise. So the focus, again, is on the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Mark chapter 12, 18 to 27. We're just picking right up where we left off last time we were in Mark. And if you picked up a pew Bible or a Bible at the entrance, if you need a Bible, go and ask an usher. They'll get you a Bible. At a page 1024 is where we're going to be. 1024 out of this Bible. And my recommendation is that you open up to 1024 and follow along, because that's pretty much the outline. What we generally do is we teach verse by verse, and we explain the text of the verses. You know, we explain the meaning. So if you have your Bibles in hand, a paper Bible, or like on your phone or an app, follow along. It's going to help you stay on this journey a lot easier. As you turn to Mark 12, or page 1024, this is Passion Week. This is Passion Week, where enemies of Jesus Christ are coming to him to trap him. They want to kill him. Jesus Christ is the most beloved figure for us. But many have hated Jesus Christ in history. They want to kill him. And in just a few days, he will die on the cross on that coming Friday. So today we're talking about the resurrection, and there's a resurrection debate out of Mark chapter 12. So let's rise as we read Mark 12 together. We do this to honor God, and we believe that God gave us his holy word in this book, the Bible. And everything that is said and spoken through the Bible is from God. So let's read Mark 12, 18 to 27. I'll be reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up a seed for his brother. There were 7 brothers, and the first married a wife and died, leaving no seed. And the second one married her and died, leaving behind no seed. And the third likewise. And so all 7 left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For all 7 had married her." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason why you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead are raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken." This is the very word of the living God. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you for this debate that you had with the Sadducees that teach us more about the resurrection. I pray your spirit will allow me to preach faithfully and with power. I pray your spirit will guard our hearts and minds from distractions. I pray your spirit will give us ears to hear so we learn more about the resurrection. And I pray this changes our lives. And I pray this generates greater worship for your son. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. As a preacher, when you're looking at a portion of scripture, you're always wondering, what is the main point of the passage? This is what you want to preach. What did the gospel writer intend to say? Well, verse 18, he mentions the resurrection. Verse 23, he mentions the resurrection. Verse 23, he said, when they rise from the dead. Verse 25, when they rise from the dead. Verse 26, when the dead are raised. It's pretty simple what this portion is about. It's about the resurrection. And so we're preaching about the resurrection, and there is a debate that rages against the resurrection, where the Sadducees come to trap Jesus Christ, to catch him in some kind of a theological puzzle so they could discredit him, so they could discredit the fact of the resurrection. Verse 19, they quote out of Deuteronomy 25, the Levirate marriage, or God provides provisions. So in that day, there was no welfare. There's no college education for women. For if a woman lost her husband, she was in a difficult spot. So God provided a way to care for widows and to protect the familial property and in the name of the deceased. God designed what you call the Levirate marriage, where family members will step in and care for the widow. And then they come up with this ridiculous scenario off of this Levirate marriage. A man marries a woman, and then this woman goes through 7 of the brothers. I mean, are you kidding me? I was thinking about this, like, what was brother number 4 thinking when brother 1, 2, 3, it's like, I don't know. Let me just support her. How's that sound? But they go through with it, according to this ridiculous story. Hopefully, nothing like this has ever happened. Hopefully, I hope, in the history of the world. But turn with me to verse 23 out of Mark 12. In the resurrection, when they rise again. Now, they're like venomous snakes dripping with hypocrisy as they say this. You know already by the reading that they don't believe in the resurrection. They're trying to kill Jesus. Whose wife will she be? For all 7 had married her. It's amazing. Instead of coming to Jesus to find out if the resurrection is true, hopefully that's why you're here today. Either you believe in the resurrection or your friend invited you to come to learn more about the resurrection. Perhaps you're coming with that type of ear. Is the resurrection real? Because if the resurrection is real, I have no choice but to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have no choice. But instead, they come to trap him and to deconstruct Jesus. They want to kill him. And they thought they had him. They thought they had him. There's no way he could get out of this. We're going to get him after this. Well, this debate revealed four things. So just so we can all follow this journey along, my goal as a preacher is this, to keep all of us, whoever, however many are here, to stay on this journey from point A to point B to point C to point D. So the four points that or headings that we're going to use is number one, the misguided focus. The debate revealed a misguided focus. The debate also, number two, revealed the misunderstood faith. The misunderstood faith. Thirdly, the debate revealed the miscalculated forecast, prediction. And finally, fourthly, the debate revealed the most certain fate, the most certain fate. So let's go to the first heading. The debate revealed the misguided focus. Turn with me to verse 18. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him. They set a trap for him. Who are the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees were a sect of Judaism. They were few in number, but they were powerful. They had a lot of control, power. Theologically, who were they? Well, they were rationalists. Acts 23 says they denied angels and spirits. Evidently, according to verse 18 here, they denied their resurrection. They denied anything supernatural. Josephus, a historian of the day, says this. They believe in no life after death. In other words, after the body dies, the soul does not survive. That's it. Some people will call them annihilationists, meaning we go into nothingness after we die. Our bodies decompose back to dust, and then our spirits go into nothingness. We have no consciousness at this point. It's over. No heaven, nor any hell. These were the Sadducees. They sound like a lot of Americans today. According to an Ohio University poll from 2006, they surveyed 1,007 Americans, and only 36 of the 1,007 Americans believed in the resurrection. And 54% rejected the resurrection, 10 were undecided. Basically, 64% of the people polled believed there was no resurrection. But it's interesting, out of the 1,007 Americans that were polled, most embrace other Christian beliefs. Yet they rejected the resurrection. 90% believe in God or higher being. Yet they reject the resurrection. These are modern day Sadducees who accepted religious, even Christian beliefs, but rejected a resurrection. These Sadducees are around. Now going back to the Sadducees, they also believe that God is a distant God. Maybe you believe this too, where God created everything. You believe in higher power, yet God is distant. God's uninvolved with life, the day-to-day things of life. He's up there, but he doesn't care. He's hands off. They believe that. But the Sadducees also believe this. Man's free will determines your destiny. So in other words, their theology gave them misguided focus. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They believe that God is not really in control and man's in control. Therefore, how did they leave? Well, their beliefs led to their practice. They believed in living their best life now because after you die, that's it, game over. So you better make sure you do everything in your control because God's not in control anyway to have your best life. Now, the focus was on the present life. Politically and culturally, they were very shrewd. They cooperated with the Roman Empire, the hated Roman Empire. Keep in mind, the Sadducees were Jews. They hated the Romans, but they cooperated with Rome to secure more power. They became Hellenized. They became more Greek, the mainstream culture of the time. They thus became the social and political elites of Israel. The Sadducees, they were living their best life then. They secured power and wealth and influence. They ran the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme Jewish council who dealt in judicial matters. The Sadducees were the high priests and the chief priests of the temple. They ran the temple system. You could see how their beliefs shaped their convictions. This is what this is about. This is the life that matters ultimately to the Sadducees. This life, this era, this life on earth. And they had a misguided focus. They had a misguided focus. As you're sitting there today, as you evaluate your life, I just went through the Sadducees. I just summed them up in a nutshell. How would you sum up your focus? How would your family members that know you the best sum up what you're focused on the most? What matters to you the most? Believers can live just like the Sadducees. They could believe in a lot of Christian things. They could even believe in the resurrection. Yet, focused on securing your best life now. You may be, your friends and family may say, you're more into temporary pleasures. Your friends and family may say you're constantly seeking fleeting glory. Building up your social status. Maybe your family and friends will say you're all about your family. What's wrong with family? It's wrong when it's the ultimate thing, as we're going to learn here, that marriage isn't forever. I want to help a little bit. I want to help. I was talking to my friend Mark this past week, and he talked about how in our lives we come across many ideas. Just turn on the television, turn on the internet. There's a lot of ideas out there. Obviously, you see, there seems to be a lot of crazy ideas out there, but there's a lot of ideas. And from there, we kind of process these ideas that we hear, and then they become opinions. I think they're right. I think they're wrong. I think I believe that. But that's kind of more an opinion. Then you start researching. You start talking to people that you trust. You start praying. You start reading the Bible, and they become beliefs. This is good, what we believe. Yet for many Christians, belief hasn't become conviction, where it actually guides our every thoughts, our attitudes, the way we speak, how we live. Where we need to be able to grow from beliefs to convictions. And how do you do that? How do you do that? How do beliefs turn to convictions? Well, just like a muscle. Just like a muscle. When we exercise our beliefs and put our beliefs into practice, it strengthens our beliefs into convictions. It hardens our beliefs into convictions. And the more we live out our convictions, certainly you're going to face some trials. Not only do we exercise our beliefs, trials come and strengthen our convictions. They harden us in a good way. It's like going into the crucible of trials. The heat makes our beliefs stronger and turns them into convictions. Church, you got to understand, a diamond wasn't made in one day. That pressure took many years. So when we live out our beliefs as convictions, doing the little things every day, every mundane things of day of your life, don't wait for that big moment when someone challenges you and your life is on the line. By that time, it's too late. Practice, exercise your beliefs and your convictions every single day in just the normal things of life. And God will build your beliefs into a conviction. Use your time, your energy, your resources for things that matter in the afterlife. Conviction. This world is going to require men and women of conviction, not just belief, but conviction. A conviction you're willing to die for. A conviction you're willing to lose friends over. A conviction you're willing to go through difficulties. A conviction. So what my encouragement is. The Sadducees, in a dark way, their beliefs were convictions. We don't want to be like the Sadducees. We want to believe in the resurrection and let the resurrection be a conviction in our lives, so where we don't live for this world, we live for the next life. That's why we exist. Why does the Lord have us here right now? Why didn't he just take us up to heaven immediately? Well, we need to evangelize one another, other people. We need to edify one another. That's why we're here. Discipleship is a lasting thing into the afterlife. We get to celebrate with one another. We get to look at our trophies, so to speak. All glory to God. Praise God. Yet, brothers and sisters that we helped evangelize and edify, we're going to be staring at each other and praising God from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's what was talked about earlier by Pastor Victor. Praise God. Let's go to the second heading. The debate also revealed the misunderstood faith. Turn with me to verse 24 out of Mark 12. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken? Namely, about the resurrection, the Sadducees missed it. Is this why you're mistaken about the resurrection, that there's no afterlife, there's no heaven, no hell? Like it's not going to matter when you die? They missed it. Why did they miss it? Because you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God." They did not understand God's word, the scriptures. There's 39 Old Testament books, Genesis through Malachi. At the time, they had that. Now, thankfully, we have the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. But at the time, they had Genesis through Malachi. And the Old Testament clearly references a resurrection. The Jews believed that there was a concept of a resurrection, but yet the Sadducees denied the resurrection. I'm going to go through a few verses here just to demonstrate that they should have had the opportunity to know about the resurrection from the scriptures. Just take down jot down the references. I'll just read them, okay? There's about six of them. Job 19, 25 to 26, Job writes, or it's written, even as my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall behold God. David writes in Psalm 16, 10, you will not forsake my soul to Sheol. It's a place of death. David writes again in Psalm 23, 6, I will dwell in the house of Yahweh, or the Lord, forever. There is a forever life, David says. How about what the sons of Korah wrote at a Psalm 49:15? God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. He's not going to leave me there. How about Isaiah 26:19? Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. There it is. You will dwell in the dust. You who dwell in dust, awake and shout for joy. And the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Clearly talk about resurrection. How about Daniel 12, verse 2? Those who sleep in the dust will awake, these to everlasting life. Job 19, Psalm 16, Psalm 23, Psalm 49, Isaiah 26, Daniel 12. There's others. Clearly, they should have understood that there was a resurrection. They missed it. What was the problem? Well, number one, they don't accept the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, what Moses wrote. That's a problem when you edit the Bible, when you edit God's word. That's a problem. They don't accept the first five books, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And number two, they did not understand the five books that were written. I mean, what do they do with Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke and there was light. God breathed life into man. How do they not understand that? That God has the power to give life. They missed it. You don't need to go beyond the first book of the Bible to understand that there is life. God has the power to give life. You see, misunderstanding God's word leads to misunderstanding God's power. So, Jesus tells the Sadducees, you misunderstand the scriptures and you also misunderstand the power of God. God's might, God's sovereignty, God's ability. God can resurrect the dead. They missed it. They missed it. I remember my seminary professor speaking in class, but also at their Shepherd's Conference recently. Dr. Steve Lawson described the early years of Ligonier's ministry. Ligonier ministry is a ministry dedicated to teach Reformed theology. Their leader was a man named R.C. Sproul. He's in heaven now. And in those early years, a consultant was hired to kind of help expand the ministry so they could get the word out more to more and more people. And the consultant asked, what is the number one greatest need of the church? What is the number one greatest need? Without hesitation, Dr. Sproul answered, the number one greatest need of the church is to know who God is. And then the consultant asked him again, a different question. So what is the number one need in the world? Again, without hesitation, R.C. Sproul answered, the number one need of people in the world is to know God. They need to know who God is. You see, if you get God wrong, you get everything wrong. If you get God wrong, you get salvation wrong. If you get God wrong, you get life wrong. You have a misunderstood faith. And this is what the Sadducees were hampered by. They did not understand who God is. We cannot rely on our own personal experiences to understand, define God. Nor can we rely on our own subjective thoughts to come up with who God is. We cannot rely on our own wisdom, nor your own understanding to understand who God is. We can't look at the social commentators of the day, can't go on YouTube and listen to somebody give their opinion about who God is. We can't be like the Sadducees either, who edit the Bible, where you pick and choose what you like. It's all there. You see, why can we not do that? Man is absolutely incapable of thinking about heaven. It's amazing the minds that God gave us, but our puny, limited minds cannot even imagine the eternal. It's impossible. We just can't. We only could produce small gods made in our own image or made in our own thoughts. The only reliable source about God is the Bible. The Bible is God's book that he wrote and gave to us. This is the Bible. And guess, if you're new to Christianity, the Bible is God's word. And this one book is actually 66 volumes, 66 different books, written over a 1,500-year period, written by 40 different authors in three different languages originally, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And this book has one theme, God. Namely through Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about God, this is where you turn to. You sit under people who preach and teach the Bible correctly. Don't talk to your friends necessarily unless they know the Bible. It's the Bible. This is how God speaks to us. When Moses says, show me your glory, we want to hear God speak to us and tell us who he is. See, only God's word paints the right picture of God on the canvas of our hearts. Every time we hear the word and we understand the word, every time we read the word and understand the word, God paints a picture of who he is in our hearts. And you know what he's painting? He's not painting a puny God. The Bible preaches a big God. This is the key. How big is God in your mind, in your heart, and your understanding? Jeremiah 32:17 says this, nothing is too difficult for you, talking about God. Nothing. Big God with limitless power. They missed it. The Sadducees missed it. I'm reminded by this quote that I like to think about often out of a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, written by A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy is the book. And he writes this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'll read that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, the most undisputed, prominent thing about us, what we think about God. to how big is God? How big is your God, I should say? How big is He? We say we believe in the resurrection, Christians, and eternal life, yet we're worried so much about this life. Why? This is where belief turns into convictions. Worry and anxiety, I get it. We all are in that moment from time to time. But instead of talking to other people, instead of trying to find some solutions to our problems, think and meditate on the greatness of God. That's the ultimate cure. He's the ultimate cure for anxiety. That's why Jesus says, do not be anxious for today, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. The power of God. The Lord says, the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. These things, the things of life. Now think about this now. Just pause with me for a second. If we say that I can trust Jesus for my eternity, are you worried about other things in your life? I mean, I get it. We all have pressing things in our life, but we actually, as Christians, those of us who are brothers and sisters, say, I believe God, you are going to take care of me and hold me for the rest of eternity. We actually believe this. And not only that, you're going to give me a brand new body. Yet we're worried about other things. That's we, including myself, we need to keep thinking about the greatness of God. What does it mean that He resurrects us in the end? If we could trust Him for our eternity, we could trust Him for today, in other words, right? That's all I'm saying. You know what I'm saying is true. Many of you are nodding your heads. Of course it's true. Yet that's belief that needs to be crystallized, needs to be baked in the oven to become conviction, spiritual oven, so that it becomes convictions in our lives. Remember, convictions shape our attitudes. Worry, anxiety, those are things of the inner man. Okay, let's go to the third heading here, church. We're getting close. The weather forecasters are right today, right? Weren't they? It rained. I was looking at my weather app, and it's like, man, I hope it doesn't rain on Sunday, because thankfully, evidently, no one was deterred by that here. Praise God. But the debate here in the third heading revealed the miscalculated forecast of the Sadducees. The miscalculated forecast. Put your finger on verse 25 here with me. For when they rise from the dead, not if they rise, for when they rise, Jesus says, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. See, Jesus destroys their argument with one statement. You're worried about marriage. Jesus is saying there is no marriage in heaven. You're mistaken. Marriage is obsolete in heaven. And you're going to be like angels. What is angels? You're going to be like spiritual, eternal beings who never die. Angels. So whose wife is she? Is she? None of them. None of them. You see, marriage is for this life. I get it. On this side of eternity, that if you happen to be married or thinking about being married, that relationship next to Jesus Christ is the most important relationship in your life. Clearly. But once we pass over the veil of eternity, that line, we pass over line, marriage is obsolete. Think about it. Marriage on this life is for exclusive companionship. It'd be weird, right, kids, if you have like multiple dads and moms. That'd just be weird. That just wouldn't work, evidently. The Lord says to be fruitful and multiply. The design, of course, I understand this, well aware. There's different types of situations today. We understand that you're doing what you can. Praise God. But the original design was for man and a wife to come together to be fruitful and multiply. Generally, that's what happens for most married couples. Some have been gifted not to have children in some ways, but generally it says be fruitful, multiply. In heaven, there are no exclusive relationships. We don't have different dads. We're not going to be calling Father or Father. We're going to be calling God our Heavenly Father. And there is no more reproduction. We're not raising children in heaven. So right then and there, the Lord just dismantles their thoughts. I want to give a word of encouragement. Since my time here, almost 7 years, some of you have lost your spouses. I don't want this to be a discouragement to you because, what do you mean? I'm not going to be with my husband or my wife. And many may be sad from what I just said here. But in Christ, your husband or spouse who died in Christ is going to be different. You're going to be different. We'll know one another. So praise God. It's not like the memory gets erased. We'll know one another. Praise God. Elijah and Moses are known in heaven. We'll know one another. And your husband or your wife, she's going to be whole. She's not going to be dealing with disease. Most important, she's not going to be dealing with sin, or he's not going to be dealing with his sin. Matter of fact, you're not going to be dealing with your sin. It's going to be a perfect love. You're going to experience a closeness that you've never experienced on this side. So when the Lord says there's no more marriage, don't be discouraged. It's going to even be better. But together, all of us will be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that encourages you somehow. See, the miscalculated Sadducees use an earthly reality to forecast eternity. You can't do that. They try to discredit the eternal resurrection, the theology or doctrine or the truth or the reality of the eternal resurrection. Earthly realities cannot forecast heavenly realities. Impossible. Impossible. Earth has no credibility to speak upon heaven. Revelation is top down. Do you guys understand what I mean by that? Revelation is top down. In other words, heaven needs to come down and reveal things to us about heaven. Earth is not qualified to speak about heaven. The Bible is from heaven, right? Jesus Christ is from heaven. I thought this was a helpful quote, so I'll read it. James Edwards writes in his commentary, Pillar's commentary over Mark, the Gospel of Mark, present earthly experience is entirely insufficient to forecast divine heavenly realities. Insufficient to forecast divine heavenly realities. He goes on to use this metaphor. We can no more imagine heavenly existence than an infant in utero can imagine a Beethoven piano concerto or the Grand Canyon at sunset. It's a whole different reality, right? We can't do that. So, guess, have you been misforecasting God? I'm going to give you some questions. Maybe this would hit home, or maybe some other thoughts may be brought to mind. Have you said, I can't believe in God because I've been wronged by a professing Christian? Well, join the club. That's just part of it. We're all recovering sinners. Is that the reason why? Because the Christian that you know in your life didn't treat you perfectly, and that's therefore you're going to deny God? Maybe you thought to yourself, my prayers have never come true. Therefore, God must not be real. That's your reality. That's your understanding. God's been doing what he needs to do. We just can't understand everything on this side of eternity. Maybe you've been wondering, how can good people go to hell? How can bad people go to heaven? Once again, you're placing your value judgments on earth into heaven. That doesn't work. God is the one who sets the standards. God is the one who tells us how it is. Or maybe you're thinking, how can all the other beliefs be wrong? Once again, that's you judging truth into heaven. What about my relatives who never had a chance to hear about Jesus Christ? I come from the old country, right? Meaning my parents are from the old country, Japan, and certainly many of our relatives weren't able to hear about Jesus Christ. I don't know, but I know you're able to hear about Jesus Christ. What a gracious thing by our Lord. Let's not miscalculate eternity. Let's not forecast eternity because based on our own understanding. God is the one who does these things. Fourthly and finally, the debate revealed the most certain fate, F-A-T-E, the most certain fate. Let's turn to verse 26 here. But regarding the fact that the dead are raised, talking about the resurrection clearly, have you not read in the book of Moses? The book of Moses represents the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So God, Jesus graciously goes there to reason with the Sadducees. What a gracious God that we have. In the passage about the burning bush, Exodus 3, everyone would have known that one back then. Many of us know that portion right now where God appears to Moses in the burning bush that's not burning, it's just glowing. How God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God speaks in a present tense right here, emphatic present tense. I am, not I was. By the time Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are spoken about to Moses, they've been dead for roughly 400 years. It's a long time. God is saying, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. What's the implication there? That Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's been dead for over 400 years, are in the presence of the Lord. That's the implication. That's the implication. Verse 27, Jesus goes on to say, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But of the living. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I mourn those who have died. We've lost Evergreen Baptist Church members into eternity. Although we celebrate their homegoing, we still mourn. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, God is saying, I am the God of your husband and your wife. I am the God of your parents who are in heaven right now. I am the God of Itzko, who died at 104 years old. Isn't that encouraging? This is why Christianity is the greatest hope for the world. Everything else is a temporary band-aid. We're all going to die someday. You want to believe in the God of the living. I am the God of the living. I want to finish up here. Let's turn to John 5. If you have one of those pew Bibles or those giveaway Bibles, 1077, John 5, go to your right, a few books, two books. John 5, let's look at verse 21. This is important that we understand this about the resurrection. John 5, 21, for those giveaway Bibles, it's at the top left corner, 1077. Jesus says, for just as the Father raises the dead, in no unclear terms, God raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Drop down to verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Resurrection life. Verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus Christ is the life. He is the source of abundant life. He gives life. Verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God, Son of Man. Jesus Christ is also the judge. And turn with me to verse 28 and 29 here. Maybe you're marveling. He says, do not marvel at this. See how clear this is out of Scripture, what's going to happen? For an hour is coming, a time is coming, a day is coming in which all who are in the tombs, which tombs? All the tombs, whether you're cremated, whether you're buried in the ocean, whether you're buried at Rose Hill, wherever you are, whether you've been burned to death, all the tombs will hear his voice. And what's going to happen? Verse 29. And will come forth those who did the good deeds of belief to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds of unbelief or rejection to a rejection of judgment. What is this saying, church? In no unclear terms, there's going to be a resurrection. 100% sure, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and every single human being will rise up someday. But there's two types of resurrections. So the question is not, is there a resurrection? The question is, which resurrection will you experience? That's the question. The two resurrections are this. Bodies will be given to us, either suitable for heaven or suitable for hell. There's resurrection unto eternal life for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Praise God. You should be celebrating right now in your heart. That resurrection's coming. But there was also resurrection unto eternal judgment. Those who rejected God, those who rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, where you will be given a body suitable to withstand hell so you live forever in Jesus Christ, who is alive, who's the God of the living dead. Jesus Christ is the God of heaven. Praise be to the Lord. And he's also the God of the living in hell, where he will pour out his eternal wrath on unforgiven sinners forever. You may be thinking, why are we talking about hell on Easter? Isn't that the only reason why Easter is so significant? That there is a heaven and there is a hell. All glory be to God. And at the end of verse, going back to Mark 12, he says this to the, he declares clearly to the Sadducees, you are greatly mistaken. Are you greatly mistaken about who Jesus Christ is? Finishing up with the Sadducees, 40 years later, 70 AD, Rome would come in all her fury. Rome would come and seize Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem, and absolutely dismantle the temple. The temple hasn't recovered to this day. It's just a flat surface right now. The temple is gone. And everything that the Sadducees worked for, how they calculated to secure their best life now, was gone in an instant. The Sadducees are extinct. They don't exist anymore. And right now, they are believers of the afterlife. Depending on what they decided to do before they died, they are absolute believers of the afterlife. All the power, all the wealth, all the status that they accrued does not even matter in this moment. The only thing that matters is this. Did they trust in the risen Jesus Christ? They're living in a conscious reality right now. They're not in nothingness. They're living. So are you greatly mistaken about the resurrection? Are you greatly mistaken about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified to save sinners on the cross? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again? Have you repented of your sins and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner headed towards destruction. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. You're my Savior, and I believe that you own me now. You're my Lord. I want to live for you for the rest of my life. If you believe this, you have a resurrection of eternal life in heaven above with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a guarantee. If right now you're sitting here knowing that you're not a believer of Christ, my encouragement, our church's encouragement, maybe you've been sitting at Evergreen for many years even, is to believe upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there a resurrection? Absolutely, there's a resurrection. Join the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven above as your friend rather than your enemy. Praise be to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time to preach on Christ Jesus who came to the world to save sinners. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for resurrecting from the grave. It's all true. It's all true. Thank you for clearly showing us through Holy Scripture that it's all true. Father, I pray that you continue to build your church here at Evergreen Baptist Church and around the world. Build up our beliefs into convictions, Lord. I pray we will go beyond belief. These things will become convictions that shape our very thoughts, that shape our very direction. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray for the lost here today. You know, if they've gone through difficult times recently, I pray for these. Particularly, I pray, Lord, that you draw them to your Son and they will bend the knee and trust you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior. They won't be like the Sadducees who live their best life now. I pray they will know, if those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will know, that this is our worst life now, so that we can live our best life with you in heaven forever. Lord, will you give these people rebirth so that they would believe and turn to you as Lord and Savior? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for the cross and the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.